news according to John. If you know, gospel means good news. And we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. I don't know how far we will make it through John, but we are going to start this series. We're going to take a break during Advent for a series titled The Songs of Luke. And then pick back up in John in the new year. But the Gospel of John, why another gospel, right? We have three other gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Why another gospel? Why do we need another gospel? And just a little bit of perspective for you and for me. If I were to give you a homework assignment and I said to you, go home and try to write about all the things that Jesus has done in your life and what he means to you and how good he's been to you and what you would want the world to know, go home and write that story that's meant to be shared. What would you write, right? I mean, some of you might focus on, I was this, and Jesus saved me. Some of you, your story might be, I've only known God to be good. I've only known my need for Jesus my whole life, and I've trusted him. And our stories would be vastly different. It's one of the things that we have done in our community group in the past is just to take the time to hear people's stories. How did God save you? How did God save you? And that would give you a little perspective on why there's another gospel. John, if you know just kind of some background details, he was one of Jesus's closest disciples. He was one of the 12, Peter, James, and John. They were called the Sons of Thunder. I don't know why, it's Sons of Thunder, but that was their name. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. You'll see him refer to himself as the one whom Jesus loved in this gospel, the son of Zebedee. Most people think this gospel was written somewhere between AD 70 and AD 100. One of the things you're going to notice about this gospel, in contrast to the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is that Jesus feels a lot weirder in this gospel. There are no parables in this gospel, or there are very few parables. You have lots of talk about signs in this gospel. You have lots of talk about discourse and dialogue that Jesus had with his hearers in this gospel. And you also see that it's a different audience that John is writing this gospel to. But John helps us out. And thank you for this cheat sheet, John. In John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, I believe we have this verse. Hopefully it will work. Yes. Oh, it's after this. If it doesn't come up, I'll read it to you. But in John 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the purpose for John writing this gospel. This is the purpose for us working our way through this gospel. This is good news for you and me, that Jesus gives himself for the life of the world. That God wants the readers of this gospel to not only come to initial saving faith, but a real, well-developed, deep faith. The one early church father would say of this gospel, that John, perceiving that the external facts of the truth of Jesus had been spoken of in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John composes a spiritual gospel. And we're going to see that you're going to see this rich symbolism, you're going to see this rich imagery, you're going to see all these pictures that John is trying to get you and me to see the beauty, the glory of Jesus. Just catch it. Just stop and think about this. He wants us to see the signs of Jesus. He wants us to see the scriptures, how they testify to Jesus. He wants us to see how John the Baptist even testifies to Jesus. He wants us to see how God the Father testifies to Jesus, how the Spirit testifies to Jesus, and so on and so forth. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And it's a beautiful gospel. I've never understood. I don't know if y'all have this experience when you read the Bible, and you're like, oh, I didn't know this was in the Bible. And I'm sure I read the Bible like 3 times before. This happens to me more in this gospel, in John's gospel, than anywhere else in scripture, where it feels like I've never read this passage before, ever in my life. It's been there all along. And one person in commenting and thinking about this says that John's gospel is like this. It's like a pool in which a little child can wade in, right? A little child can wade in, but it's also one where an elephant can swim. A pool that a little child can wade in and one that an elephant can swim. On the one hand, it is commonly given to new believers, right? This is a book you tell people who are new Christians to read, which I never understood why. Like, I'm just like, what? Do y'all know how hard this book is? It's on the one hand given to new believers and inquirers to examine the foundations of the Christian faith. It is a favorite for the simple faith of simple folk. On the other hand, and this is where I am, years of close study of this gospel do not leave one with a feeling of having mastered it, but rather with the conviction that it is still strange, that it is still restless, that it is still unfamiliar. I don't know this. Like him whom it betrays, this book readily welcomes the humble and endlessly challenges the wise. And with that being said, we're going to look at these first 13 verses of John 1 through 13. I'm going to say in advance, don't get your hopes up. I won't explain the depths of this passage. No pastor can in 30 minutes or 40 minutes or so. But I do want you to just let the words of God speak to you. Let the glory of Jesus shine before you. That these things that are said in these verses, some of them you're going to be pondering for all eternity. So that being said, let's look at John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. As always, I didn't make this up. This is God's word. It actually is good. It actually stands over you. It is for you. It is for me. It stands over me. And it's meant that we would see Jesus. And therefore, let us give our attention to it. Let us hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time and help us in this time. Jesus, we need you. I need you, Jesus, to do the thing that you've called me to do. Lord, we ask that you would help us now, even as we wrestle with your word, and there are a million other things that are going through our minds right now. There are a million other concerns and worries. Holy Spirit, would you help us to lay those aside, to sit at the feet of our Master Jesus, to learn from him. Lord, we ask that you would do the unthinkable, that you would speak through me, through sinful, fallen me. God, that even as I'm preaching and teaching, that you would be ministering to my heart and soul, helping me to believe the very words that I'm saying. And for your people, God, your sheep that you love, would you feed them? Would you feed us? Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us in the dark, but you give us your word that we might understand you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask your blessing upon it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So a three-point sermon, if you want one, of the way I'm going to approach this passage is kind of looking at these categories of the word, the witness, and the will of God. The word, the witness, and the will of God. Let's look at the word. One of my friends, or a group of my friends, actually, we were joking the other day about an old gospel commercial. I don't know who's going to know this commercial, but we were talking about how whenever we heard the words of this commercial come on, we could immediately recite the rest of the commercial. It's this old gospel CD commercial, and it started off with, "I'm coming up," Donna knows it, "on the rough side of the mountain." Nobody knows it, right? So you're like, this pastor has lost his mind. But we could do that commercial, and we could tell you all the songs, that, the snippets that will play just from hearing that first part of that song. You can go YouTube it. It's amazing. When I hear those words, I'm instantly transported back to being an 8-year-old boy and singing that commercial. And I thought about that, and I thought about how there are often these things, a lot of things, within pop culture, within music, within literature, where if we hear the first few words, we can immediately finish the rest of the song, right? I'll give you some examples. If I say, "in West Philadelphia," right? Everybody immediately goes, "born and raised." There's no other response. You can't think of anything else, right? It's from the TV show Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. But just because I said "in West Philadelphia," automatically that triggers something, right? You go, "I know the rest of the song, and I'm going to sing the rest of the song." Right? Other examples. "Sometimes you want to go. He knows your name." Come on, y'all. Cheers. Come on. Gotta watch Cheers. Or if I say "it was the best of times, it was the worst of times." You know, Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities begins that way. Or if I say, and for a while, I thought it was Fred Savage that actually sang the song. "What would you do if I sang out of tune?" That's Fred Savage singing that, right? Wonder Years. It's actually Joe Cocker, y'all. I found out the hard way. Like, who's this Joe Cocker guy? Who? Song called With a Little Help from My Friends. I think about speeches. I think about these words, "but why some say the moon? Why does Rice play Texas?" And it's, you know, if you know this, JFK, "we choose to go to the moon." That if there were words to inspire, those words would work on me right now. Like if someone said that to me, like, I would go to the moon right now. Those words trigger something, right? Those opening words, that we hear it, that we go, and it immediately helps us in understanding and moving in direction that this person might want us, or this music might want us to do. The Bible has several of these, right? The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that for some of you, all you have to hear is "Our Father," and you know immediately who art in heaven. That you know, if we were speaking in Swahili, that you hear the words "Baba Yetu, Luye, Mbinguni." You hear that and you go immediately, "Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That in the Bible, we have the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That for Jewish people, that if they hear that phrase, "Hear, O Israel," immediately moves them into the expression of that complete statement. And I want to say to you, because this might have not happened, that in the same way that we began this passage, that when you and I read in the beginning, it should have triggered something else in your minds. Right? In the beginning was the Word. We read that. But in the beginning, yes, God created the heavens and the earth. And from the very beginning of John's gospel, he's coming for us. That he's wanting us to understand who Jesus is. That who exactly is, that it is in our presence, who was in the presence and midst of the people whom John wrote this to. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chooses these words on purpose. In the beginning was the Word. That you have to have both of these things in your mind happening at the same time. That God created the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word. All right, who in the world is this Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That he goes further and says that not only God created the heavens and the earth, but the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. Right? But if that's not enough, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Right? At this point, your brain should blow up. Boom. Why? Because what is he saying about whoever this Word is? That he's God, that he's with God, he was God. This would have been tough for his Jewish readers to hear. This would have been tough for the Greek readers of his time to hear. That this idea, that this word used for the Word is logos, which in Greek thought is this philosophy, is this concept of reason and rationing and belief that stands above everything else. That wisdom, that learning, that experience, that teaching, that in Greek thought was put above everything else. And John is saying, no, this is the true logos. This is the Word. This is the true God. This is the one who was in the beginning. This was the one who was with God. This is the one who was God. And when you think about this, and you think about our doctrine, what we believe, this doctrine of the Trinity, that you see this here in this gospel. That God exists in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That these three are one God. The same in substance. They're equal in power and in glory. And y'all, I don't understand how that works. But it's our grasping and grappling with the scriptures. In light of our finite minds, in light of what God says in his Word, and trying to make sense of that. And it should make sense to you, right? If God is real, you do know, like, you're not going to put him in this nice little box, right? Like, you and I are not going to contain him. I figured God out yesterday. Like, he's God. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. in the beginning. That in the beginning, you think about God's words in Genesis 1, and he says these strange words. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Let us make man in our image. Let us, who is us? Right? We're not made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. That you see, if you read slowly through Scripture, how Scripture interprets Scripture and helps us to understand Scripture and apply Scripture, that God says, I'm going to make women and men in my image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I know, because this will always sell in our culture right now. Oh, well, I guess it's hot right now. Y'all ever notice how superhero movies keep kind of recycling over and over and over and over again? And now the new thing is origin stories, right? We want to know, oh, how did you get your powers, Spider-Man? How did you get your powers, Superman? How did the Joker become the Joker? Oh, that's right. That we naturally ask that question, how did this get to be the way it is that we are experiencing it? And in this passage, John shows you the glory of Jesus, the glory of the Word, and that he was in the beginning, that he was with God, that he was God, that all things were made through him, verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That he created everything, and all things owe their existence to him, the Word, Jesus. And it makes sense that John writes about the Word in this way, because he's showing us, just as we began this service, reminding ourselves that God, he is good, that he is holy, he is righteous, he is the giver of life, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually, that our Lord has life in him, that his life is the light of men and women and children. And he says this very powerful thing, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That this is one of the first places and the many places you see that symbolism and imagery, that light, that darkness, the life, the Word. And it's going to come over and up in so many places in this gospel. But we see this concept of darkness and this concept of sin for the first time in John's gospel. Even in this good world that God created, that there's darkness. But guess what? That the Word, the light, shines even in the darkness, even in the brokenness. Y'all do know this world is not as it should be, right? Like, things are not as they should be. And this is a promise, that the light is going to shine in this. That darkness is not going to overcome this. That another word used, another translation says, the darkness does not understand it or comprehend it. Meaning that Jesus is going to reign. That he is going to conquer darkness. That he is going to forever shine in the darkness. And if you think about these verses and you think about verse 9, which we'll get to, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world was in darkness. The world is in darkness. And if this were a poetry reading, and we're in a coffee shop amongst black people, you guys would be snapping your fingers right now, because this is deep. The light shines in the darkness. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. And it's to say to you and to me, in light of these things that is said about Jesus, how will you and I respond to the Word, the person, the Word, Jesus,
the word.
How will you and I look at these verses and apply them to our lives? The God who was in the beginning, you don't think he knows what's best for you and me? The God who was in the beginning, you don't think he knows what's best for your life? You don't think he's figured out how things work now? You don't think he, the one who created you for his purposes, for his plans and his desires and his goals for you, you don't think you're more wiser than he, right? That you and I find ourselves as people that we need to humbly submit to these words. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. That if there's someone who understands us and who understands our world, it's the Word. How will you and I respond to him? Will we turn in faith to him? Remember, this is written so that you may believe. This is written so that I may believe in Jesus, the Word. This next point, the witness, is a pretty brief point because it talks a lot about John the Baptist. I, for a number of years, oftentimes thought John the Baptist wrote this gospel. That's not the case. It's John the Apostle, John the Baptist. Y'all know how they have like 20 Johns in the Bible. You're like, come on, John. Let's think of something else. I need a Daryl in this Bible or something. The gospel according to Daryl. That would be great. But we read about John in verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And you see these references again of light, of life, of darkness. And you continue to think about the Genesis passage and those motifs you find in Genesis, those themes you find in Genesis of light and darkness and life and light. And it is against that backdrop of darkness that Jesus, as the light, brings to this dark world true knowledge and moral purity and the light that shows the very presence of God. That John witnesses, that John is one, if you know from the other examples in Scripture, that he came acting strangely, that everybody wanted to follow him. This is a real prophet. He's in camel's hair. He's eating locusts. Wow, honey, this dude is weird. He must be with God, right? And we want to follow you, and we want to be baptized by you. And John is like, nope, there's somebody who's coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. There's somebody who's coming who is the true light, Jesus. He is coming, and I'm going to bear witness about him. This is who you need to follow. This is who you need to listen to. The true light. That when you think about the light, and you think about John the Baptist, that in many ways, he shows us what our lives ought to be about. Right? You and I are to be little John the Baptist. Like, we're people who bear witness to Jesus. That we're not people who say, oh, look how great I am. Look how well I've kept myself from some sin. Look how morally superior and spiritual I am. Look how great I am. That no, we say that if you see or hear goodness from me, and that goodness is from Jesus, that you should give thanks to Jesus for that. That we say, if I am doing the things that God has called me to do, you should be thankful to Jesus for that. That we should say that if I'm faithful in my marriage, if I love my children as a father is supposed to love his children, that we say, if I love my neighbor as myself, if you see that in me, it's all because of Jesus. and it's only him. You should give thanks to Jesus, the word, for that. That John's boast, that John's direction, that John's pointing is to something that's greater than himself. Jesus, y'all, we need Jesus. That's the one you want. He is your hero. He is the one you should listen to. I'm going to bear witness about him. And I want you to believe in him. I know this looks great. John would say, I know that I look impressive. I know that I'm baptizing and I'm a prophet. But guess what? I'm testifying to something greater than myself. To Jesus. To the work of God. Then in verse 9 and 10, he says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And there are a number of interpretations about that verse, verse 9. What is meant exactly by the true light giving light to everyone coming into the world? There are a number of interpretations. I'll just mention them. One interpretation is that Christ is the light that shines, that gives light to everyone, and makes everyone aware of God and their accountability before God. Right? Everybody knows that there's a God. That's one interpretation. Secondly, Christ provides inward illumination, meaning Christ opens our hearts and the hearts of all kinds of people without distinction as to bring them to salvation. And if you look around this room at the people of God, you see that. That God, that Jesus, actually opens the hearts of women and men to bring them to salvation. That's one interpretation. And then the final one that I'll mention is that Christ embodies the ultimate light as the true ultimate light of God's self-revelation to the world. And I'll just say all three of these you will see in John's gospel. There's no wrong answer here. But as we wrap up this point, I want to wrap up with a quote. Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light, warmth, life, health, growth, beauty, and fertility. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind, for high and low, for rich and poor, for Jew and Greek. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look at him and drink health out of his light. Millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to banish their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts and not on Christ. Their foolish hearts are darkened. But whether men will see or not, Christ is the true sun, the light of the world. And there's no light for sinners, except in the Lord Jesus. There is no light for sinners, except in the Lord Jesus. There is no light for sinners, except in the Lord Jesus. Which leads us to our last point, the will of God. The will of God. Verse 11 and following, he came to his own. His own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But y'all see there that phrase, the will of God. And it's important to point out that you begin these verses with the rejection, right? That it talks about Jesus coming to his own people, that Jesus was Jewish, that he comes to his own people and they did not receive him, that we naturally get that. We think about, in most cultures even, when you have guests or dignitaries coming, that you welcome them, that you do everything you can to make them feel welcome, to make them feel at home. And here it is. You know, this world and we, blind to the things of God, walking in darkness, God himself comes and is rejected. I don't want you to think this is me picking on Jewish people, because it's all of us. I hope you know that. That's you too. You would reject Jesus. You would turn away from Jesus. How do I know that? Because you are a sinner. That God calls you and me to live a certain way, and at certain times you and I go, yeah, I know you say that, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's to say that this world is a world of darkness. And yet somehow God is still here and he's still working, right? He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. And then you hear this contrast in verse 12. But to all who did receive him. So even in the midst of rejection, there are people believing in him. And there are Jews who believe in him. And there are people who are not Jews, who are Gentiles, who are Greeks, who are believing in him. And it says, again, this very strange thing. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And I want you to stop there and think about that, because that is controversial. That you hear a lot of times that everybody's a child of God, right? Don't you hear that? We're all children of God. And John actually confronts you and me and confronts that idea and says, no, we're all made in the image of God. And because of us being made in the image of God, we're worthy of honor, and we're worthy of dignity, and we're worthy of glory, and we're worthy of respect. But do not get it twisted that because you're made in the image of God, does not mean that you're a child of God. That those are two separate things. And the thing about this is he's going to level all of us. He's actually going to say that none of you deserve this, by the way. Like, I don't deserve this. And it's something that you couldn't work for. And it's something that you being born of a certain ethnicity didn't allow you access to. And it's something that your parents could not give to you. But actually, you need to be born again. I need to be born again by God. That all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You didn't work for this. Nor of the will of man, because somebody wanted you here. That's not the reason why you're a child of God. But you and I become children of God only in and through the mercy and grace of God shown to you and me in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Word, Jesus. And what that does is that levels all of us. You're not better than him. She's not better than her. In Christ, you both need Jesus. In Christ, you both are righteous. In Christ, God is still at work in you. In Christ, you are a child of God. There is nothing that can change that. Not your sin, not your feelings, not your emotions, not your rebellion, not your addiction. In Christ, you are a child of God. And guess what? It's all by God's grace and mercy. It is what Pastor Reuben preached to us about last week, that when he talked about us needing a new heart, that God has to give you and me a new heart. You and I are dead unless God works. That's Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, following in the way in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air. And you're going to see this come up in John's gospel, that Jesus is going to look at people and say to them, you are a child of the devil. You claim Abraham, but your father is the devil. And he's going to confront people about that. But guess what? In Jesus, those verses in Ephesians tells us, but God being rich in mercy, made us fully alive in Christ. That you who were once dead, that you who once walked in darkness, that you who were once groping around, reaching for light, God actually shines his light upon you and me and makes you and me children and adopts us as his children. It's why adoption is so beautiful. It shows you what God is like, that we were not his people and he brought us into his family. What a picture of the love of God. I think of my children's principal at Merrimack Elementary, and he always talks with us parents. I love these words because it's the way I think about it. But he always talks about our children, and he says, you know, we have to do all these things because we want things to be better for our babies. These are our babies. And I think about that imagery. I think about my mother's love. That, you know, she would refer to me as her baby. I'm like, Mom, I'm like 45 years old. I can't be your baby. No. But I'm her baby. And in God's sight, you are his precious babies. You are his children. You, if you have trusted in Jesus, are his child. And there's nothing that's going to change that. There's nothing that's going to shake that. You're not going to wrestle yourselves or shake yourselves out of his love. But the abiding love and grace of God will always be upon you. That even in your sin, even in your failure, even in your foibles, even in your frustrating patterns of walking with him, that God is saying to you, I'm not going anywhere. I'm still your father. This was because of my will toward you. You are his child. You are born of him. He knows all the stuff about you. And he loves you still. That Jesus makes this possible. That Jesus is the one who's calling you and me to listen to him. And just to say again, it's all by God's grace. I'll close with a story about, I don't know how many of you know the coach, Nick Saban. He's a college football coach in Alabama. And it's kind of crazy. Nobody watched college football here in St. Louis. That's been a shock. But he was talking about his players and their success, and one of their players in particular who he's just said, you know, you are doing really well. And the media is always asking him about, oh, you know, where do you think you're going to be drafted in the NFL? Where do you think you're going to play professionally? How high do you think you will go? And Nick Saban is always critical a lot of times of reporters. And the thing he said was, I'm just trying to get my students or my players to listen to me. Because you guys are like rat poison, which is terrible, yes. And what he's trying to say is that you make our players think highly of themselves and they forget to do the things that they're supposed to do. That they are overconfident, that they don't prepare as hard, that they don't work hard because media has been telling them, you're so great, you're so great, you're so great. And he's like, I tell them you're rat poison. To not listen to you. I'm trying to get my players to listen to me. I thought about that imagery, and I think about us in light of God, that you and I are bombarded all the time with rat poison, right? Your social media tells you this. You're not really living life because you don't have this. Your friends tell you this. You're not really living life because you don't have this. Your mind at times tells you lies, things that are not true. Your mind at times imports things on God that God would never say to you. And you listen to him. And you are bombarded all the time with rat poison. And God is saying, will you listen to me? I've said of you, you are my child. That I saved you all by my grace. That if you responded to me, it's because of my grace. That Jesus offers himself to you and me right now, to the person who is here right now who does not believe in him. I want you to hear that Jesus saves sinners. That he saved me, he can save you. That he saved those people who are sitting right next to you, he can save you. And we are a mess. But the good Lord loves us. The good Lord calls us his children. The good Lord testifies to us in Jesus, the Word, the witness, the will of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is saving things, that the light shines in the darkness, that God loves us. So as you go home and as you reflect on these words, I don't want y'all to forget that y'all are children of God. Please do not forget that. Know that you have all the privileges that any child of God would have. That you have the right of access that any child of God has. And it's only because of the grace of God to you in Jesus. May the Spirit speak to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for words that are enough for a child to swim in or wade in, and enough for an elephant to swim in. For the depth of John's gospel, written so that we might believe in Jesus Christ, written to inform our fate, written to give us hope, written to help us see glory. And Lord, I pray, asking that you would continue to speak to us as we leave this place, continue to bother us even. Lord, help us to delight in you. Help us to know of your love to us. Help us to walk in the way that you want us to walk. Not taking for granted that we're born of you. And God, for any who may be here who don't know you, I might ask God that you would give a new heart and a new spirit. I ask God that you would make them your child. I ask God that they would respond to the claims of Jesus and the call of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, even in our weakness, even in our failure, even in our impatience, even in our doubt. Thank you, God, for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.